Amen. Turn in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah 7. Isaiah chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 17. This is, in a sense, the first time that Isaiah fulfills his call that we saw last week in Isaiah chapter 6. He is sent to a people that won't hear, they won't see, they won't believe, and they won't do. And unfortunately, it's Ahaz, the king. And when the king doesn't obey God, it has national impact. So let's hear the word of the living God together. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, they came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary me, that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For behold, the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Those two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since that day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Amen. The word of the living God. I want you to wrap your minds for a moment around Israel's history. Remember, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He was a pagan in Babylon. And God said, up, leave your country, you and your family, your kinfolk, and go to a land that I'll show you. So he sojourned as far as Haran. And then at a point, from Haran, he moved into the promised land, taking his nephew Lot with him. God came to Abraham and promised him, I'll give you grapes and grandkids, right? Remember, that's the covenant promise. I'll give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that's the grapes. I'll give you offspring that outnumber the sand on the seashore, the stars in the heaven, or the dust of the earth, that's the grandkids. So he promises him grapes, grandkids, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. Then there's Jacob and his favorite son, Joseph, sold into slavery. He becomes the Pharaoh or the steward of Egypt. He's second in command of the Pharaoh or his steward. Israel becomes numerous in Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And the people of Pharaoh in Egypt say, we don't want them to outnumber us lest they rise up. And so let's begin to kill the firstborn children. And so he tells the midwives, don't let boys be born. You got to kill them. So Moses whose name means drawn out, is hidden in the basket and the bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter plucks him from the river, raises him as her own. And of course, we know the great passage from Hebrews 11. Moses did not consider the riches of the palace of Egypt to be his background or his life story. He said instead he chose to identify with the people of Israel, and he considered the reproach of Christ better than the riches of Egypt. So God raised up Moses to rescue his people who had become numerous and cried out. And so Moses comes, he has the showdown with Pharaoh and his fake gods. He leads the people into the wilderness. We're thinking on Wednesday night about how they built the tabernacle and all the instruments and utensils and things to make atonement and have the presence of God dwell among them. And then there's Joshua and the conquest of the promised land, the period of the judges where everyone did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, but what was right in their own eyes. And then we get to the kings and the kingdom. Give us a king, the people of Israel said. And God said, well, I'm your king. Isn't that good enough? No, we want one like all the other nations. So they got Saul. And he was like the other kings of the other nations, a wicked king. God deposed him. And so David, a man after God's own heart, was chosen. Then after him, his son Solomon. But because of their unfaithfulness and their sins, the kingdom would split. You had Judah in the south and then all the northern kingdoms. The northern kingdoms and tribes would be hauled off by Assyria. And then, as we well know from our study of the return from Babylon, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Haggai, the southern kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem, would be hauled off a little bit later, 100 years or so, by Babylon. But they return and rebuild Judah and Jerusalem. They restart all the temple worship and the cultic sacrifices and all those wonderful things. And then there's the intertestamental period where Israel is occupied by Romans and Greeks and all kinds of people. And then Jesus is born. So we're talking from the time Isaiah says what he says in chapter 7 to the birth of Jesus, 700 years, 7 centuries, a really long time. That's enough time to be forgetful. That's enough time to lose hope. That's enough time to have changes of kings. What did Matthew tell us? 14 generations. That's a really long time. But I want us to remember and to understand and to leave here knowing this tonight. God makes and keeps promises. He makes and he keeps promises. And this is a royal promise. This is a promise that he kept to David, or made to David, and is keeping. There will be one of your offspring, one from your loins, one of your own children will sit on the throne of Israel forever. And that's why it's important for us to read that genealogy from Matthew. If you were 14 generations away from Isaiah and your parents hadn't told you Bible stories, and you read that genealogy as the first readers, or you heard that genealogy as the first hearers, to us it may seem ho-hum, a bunch of names that are hard to pronounce. Let's see if the preacher can do it. Maybe we skip over it in our daily Bible reading. But it meant David, Jesus, Messiah forever. Somebody to sit on the throne and rule. It was a big promise. In fact, it was such a big promise, Mary sang a song. It was such a big promise that when Zechariah finally could open his mouth, he said, you've kept your promise, God. And so I think the encouragement to us, the challenge to us, is to remember when God makes a promise, he means to keep it. And all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. And though it may seem dark and God has forgotten, maybe you feel like Joseph in the prison and the cupbearer has forgotten to tell the Pharaoh about you and that you're a dream interpreter. It may seem to you that God has forgotten his promises, but he never does. He never will. He cannot forget his promises. And so we remember tonight that to respond to God's promise and God's word in unbelief is detrimental. It's detrimental for Ahaz. It's detrimental for Israel or for Judah. And it's detrimental to us. From the loins of David, one will sit on the throne. The throne of God is never at risk. Think about Abraham when he was told by God, take your son, your only son, Isaac, not Ishmael, your son, Isaac, the child of promise, the one you've waited and waited and waited and waited for. Take him up to the mountain, I'll show you, and there worship me by offering him as a sacrifice. Well, God, how can this be? He's the child of promise. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham reckoned God was able to raise even Isaac from the dead, so he was willing to put the knife into his heart and sacrifice him. Is our faith that strong? Is our knowledge of the promises of God throughout the scriptures, is it a good knowledge? Do we understand, oh, he said he would, he did, I can believe him. If he says he will, he will. Do we understand the promises and believe the promises? Well, tonight, as we think about Ahaz and his response to God's word through Isaiah in unbelief, we need to remember this. Human sin does not nullify the promises of God. It may shake us and it may make us wonder, but human unfaithfulness does not nullify the promises of God. So let's think about this passage. There's kind of three sections. The first section is in verses 1-3, and we have this alliance. And I don't know if you understood it as we read it, but here's a quick explanation. So you've got Judah, the southern kingdom. That's basically Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside. And their king is Jotham, who would be, Ahaz, who would be the grandson of Uzziah. So remember in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up on the throne. His train filled the temple. I'm a man of unclean lips. The angel comes with a coal from the altar and touches him. Who shall go? Here I am, send me. And he gets the call. So here he is. Sometime later, Uzziah's dead, Jotham is dead, and now son Ahaz is the king of Judah. And then you've got, in the northern tribe, you've got Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of those tribes that are in the north that separated when the kingdom split after King Solomon. And so you got the northern kingdom making an alliance with Rezin, the king of Syria. And you know from reading your Bible, maybe your eyes glaze over as you read through all the history, but how many times God has says, don't put your trust in horses. Don't put your trust in chariots. Don't put your trust in Egypt. Don't put your trust in Assyria. Don't put your trust in Babylon. Don't make alliances with these big bad nations. You have a God, and even though you're teeny tiny Judah, you can win. And how many times in the Bible have we seen little puny Israel come under attack, even 200,000 Assyrians, and God says, I got this. And ultimately we see that, don't we, when Jesus goes to the cross and all the foes, all the evil forces come out to the cross and said, look, we got him. But Jesus wins. Jesus is victorious. And we know from our reading of the book of Revelation at the end times when things get dark and dirty, Jesus comes on the white horse and says, behold, I make all things new. And so we need to remember the promises, trust in the promises, and live according to the promises. But that's not what Ahaz does. So there's this alliance. Ahaz is the king of Judah, and against him are Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel. So they come up to Jerusalem to say, hey, we're going to come and we're going to tear down your gates. We're going to come plunder your city. We're going to take over and we're going to put our man on the throne of David. So if you're a thinking person today or tonight or even way back then, you're going to say, how can somebody other than one of David's offspring sit on the throne? And what's the answer? They can't. And that's really the dilemma here. Are they really going to come in and tear down our gates and attack us and take over our city and put a pagan man on the throne of David? And the answer is, of course, no. That's sort of like asking the question when you're struggling spiritually, maybe Satan is throwing darts at you, the world is throwing bright, shiny things at you, and your own flesh, because you're not crucifying it, is saying, come on in the door. I'll have a little of this and a little of that, and you're having a buffet of the self. And you get to feeling bad about it. You begin to come to your senses and you say, God, is there a way you can forgive me? And we know because of the promises of God in Jesus, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we can go to him and we can seek his face and he will never turn us away, those who truly repent. Because our justification, our standing before God leads us to understand what Paul says in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how bad you screw up. It doesn't matter how far you fall. It doesn't matter if you commit it's more than a trifecta of sin like David with Bathsheba and Uriah and all the rest. God, in his son Jesus, keeps his promises to forgive. And so when we come to something like all these enemies around us, we have to be reminded, yes, God can win. Even if the odds are against us, even if our heart is sinking, God can do all kinds of mighty things. So they're going to mount an attack against the city. Well, whoop-dee-doo, God made promises. Well, there's a bunch of them. Well, whoop-dee-doo. Can I say that in church? God made promises. Syria is in league with Ephraim. They knock on the city gate, right? Verse 2. Syria is in league with Ephraim. And you want to say, what? Weren't these our brothers at one time? Ephraim is a son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. He's one of the sons of God. This is a tribe. This is an inheritance in the promised land. And they're in league with Ephraim. And it says, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. I don't know if you've ever been that scared. I don't know if you've ever felt the forces of Satan against you. Think of old Martin Luther, who, when the devil would torment him, he would throw his inkwell at the wall, it was told us. Get away, devil. Get out of my life. Get out of, you know, he would sing the 46th. Mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. But the people of God shake. The people of God are worried about this nasty alliance, but they've forgotten, haven't they, the promise of God. I will never leave or forsake David or his throne. And so that's the setting. That's the situation. And perhaps in our lives, we can have all the forces of Satan, all the shiny things of the world, even our own flesh that's ready to have a buffet of the self. And we can say, fork and knife in hand, let's eat. But we come to our senses because God rescues and redeems his people. Well, the next thing is an assurance by God to Ahaz. Now, I want you to understand before we hear this, Ahaz doesn't care. Okay, Ahaz is not a good man, not a good king, and he doesn't care what God has to say. Yet God is still making the promise. Notice in verse 3, the Lord said to Isaiah, go out and meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub. Okay, that's one of his sons. And his name means a remnant will return. Okay, that's a little prophetic. Don't name your kids things like this. Name them good, meaningful names, but unfortunate for Shear-Jashub. On the playground, you know, a remnant will return. But his name was for the purpose of this prophecy, wasn't it? So you go meet Ahaz, you and your son, whose name means a remnant will return. And he gives them the GPS coordinates. You remember a couple years ago, there was a foreign leader from a foreign nation, maybe it was Iran or something, that were threatening us. And so our president at the time, being the tough man that he was, called and gave the guy the GPS coordinates, I think, of his bathroom. I know where you live. I can take care of business, right? Here God comes, and he comes right to the GPS coordinates of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. When a city is about to be laid siege to, the thing you worry about is, do we have enough food stored up? Are the gates strong? Do we have enough resources to outlast? Do you remember when Israel surrounded Jericho? The city was shut up tight. And one of the things you got to protect is your water source. You run out of water, you die. And they didn't have milk jugs, you know, like we do, where you go buy 89 cents distilled water and you stock it up and you store it up. Or they didn't have Patriot food, you know, like you see on TV, for when the apocalypse comes. And if you're still living, you can eat your Patriot food or whatever. They didn't have all that. So where is Ahaz? He's making sure that things are going to be okay when this siege comes. And they go out to him and they say to him, Isaiah says to him, be careful, be quiet, and do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. Don't be afraid of the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria. And he doesn't even name Ahaz. He just says that son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, there's the no name again, they've devised all evil against you, saying, let us go up to Judah and terrify it. Let us go and conquer it for ourselves. And let us set up the son of Tabeel, who's not a son of David, as the king in the midst of it. God says it's not going to stand. It's not going to come to pass. The head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. All right, that is the biggest curse you can get. You either are my people or you're not my people. Well, the people of Ephraim will not be a people. They're going to be hauled off by Assyria. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. Again, God won't name him. And I want you to notice really well the next little phrase. If you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. This is a wonderful play on words. If you're firm in your faith, God says, I'll firm you up. Talking today about our enemies, the flesh, and we need to crucify it. Do you believe that if we firm up our faith and we crucify the flesh, God will firm us up? We should, shouldn't we? If you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. Stand, and I will stand with you, or I will make you to stand. I think of Margaret Thatcher. You remember back when Iraq invaded Kuwait back in about 1990, and the UN was trying to figure out what to do, and so there was Margaret Thatcher and there was George H.W. Bush. And she says, George, this is no time to go wobbly. Remember that? Ahaz, this is no time to go wobbly. Dear Christian, this is no time to go wobbly. Keep firm in the faith, and then you will stand by God's grace. Well, there's a last thing here. It's the sign. It's verses 10 through 17. And I want to say something about this before we look at it. This is a sign of Emmanuel. This is a sign of the coming of Messiah. But it's couched in the context of a curse. God is going to say to Ahaz, look, I'm going to save my throne. Somebody from David's loins is going to sit on it. It's not you. And a long ways off is going to be the Messiah who'll be the king forever. But for now, I'm mad at you. For now, you're not listening. For now, you're sticking your head in the sand. For now, you're doing wicked things and you're going to receive a punishment for these wicked things. They're going to get hauled off by Babylon. But now he's going to speak of a long off Messiah. And in the near term, he's going to say there's going to be a remnant. Remember, that's the name of boy number one, a remnant shall remain. Look at verse 10. It says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, who, mind you, has a hard heart. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. So as far down in the earth, the grave as you can get, and all the way up to heaven where God is. Ask for a sign. Now remember, Ahaz doesn't believe God. And so he can't ask for a sign. God has put him in a dilemma, really. Hey, if he asks for a sign, he has to believe it, right? So what does he say? I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. Isn't that pious of him? I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. No, he just doesn't want to be found to be a faithless liar. And so God says, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. So stop there for a minute. Ahaz is being a meathead. And he's the king of Israel. And what he does has consequences for everybody else. And God says, I'm still going to do it. Isn't that amazing? We would say, well, you know what? Three strikes and you're out. I think we're down to one strike in our age. We just write people off. You know, go away. Leave me alone. But God says, I'll give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know it means God with us. He shall eat curds and honey. And when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. God lasts forever. These wicked kings are a short term. You know, some of us, I think, are worried about what's coming in our country. Some of us are worried about what's coming in the world. Some of you say, I won't live to see it. My grandkids or my great grandkids will. Perhaps, right? But I love this passage. They will come to nothing. The two kings you dread will be deserted. God is being merciful here. He's going to give a sign that you couldn't imagine in your hard heart. He's saying, I'm going to give you Jesus. But he won't listen. And so he goes on to say in verse 17, the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Oh boy, they're in for it, aren't they? Can't you hear the echoes of Jeremiah when he laments over the destruction of Jerusalem? Emmanuel is for those who believe. Emmanuel is for that remnant that is promised in the naming of Isaiah's son and in the promises of Almighty God. So Ahaz has unbelief. The land is going to get torn apart. Ahaz unbelief. The glory of God is going to depart the temple. Ahaz unbelief. And so the city and all its surroundings will be destroyed. But God will keep a remnant. You think about Daniel, who would not defile himself by eating the king's rations. You think about Esther, who was born for such a time as this, and she saved the Jews from Mordecai. And on we could speak of the beauty of the people from the remnant who will come back and rebuild and make way for the Messiah. There is a royal hope here. And I think it's helpful for us to remember the words, I think, of Psalm 115. I think Psalm 115 is unrelated to this story particularly, but in general it is related because it's all in the Bible. And there's a refrain in Psalm 115 that goes like this, and we ought to remember it. O Israel, O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. Let's do pray together. Lord, thank you for showing us that when you make promises, you keep them. And when all seems lost, dark, hopeless, we see our own fears and our own failures. You tell us to be calm. You tell us to be quiet. You tell us to not worry, because the thing that scares us to death will not stand. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make us firm, firm in the faith so that we can stand. And remembering from Ephesians that when we stand firm in the strength of the Lord and in his might, we can run the battle with great success. So hear us, help us, and bless us as we make our prayer and our plea in Christ's name. Amen. We want to sing of God's goodness in bringing the Messiah to us. But we'll sing of the longing for Messiah. O come, Emmanuel. We'll stay seated as we sing.